We've been in the book of the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 12 this morning. Luke, of course, is the physician, and he's writing his account of the gospel story, although he was not there. He interviewed all the people that were there, and he's written down what he shared with us. And his take on it shows us the personality, the humanness of Jesus Christ. And some of that comes across in our dialogue. We started out Luke chapter 12 after he had dinner with some Pharisees that were kind of, you know, cornering him, and he was telling them a thing or two about, wait a minute, you're missing the Messiah. And, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, they're in better shape than you are, because here is the Messiah and you're missing him. And in chapter 12, he says, you got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Their doctrine is all about, you know, keeping them in power and keeping you down. It's not about the freedom of the good news of the gospel. And he goes on to say, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. You know, the Father, he knows the sparrows. You know, you can get a dime a dozen, and he knows each of those sparrows, but you are much more value of them. Why are you worrying about these things? And Luke, and the Lord, Luke wrote it, the Lord said it, so I would hear it, because I need to hear about not worrying, because I see things coming, and I can see, you know, if we continue on this path, this is going to happen, and I don't want that to happen. I want this to happen. But I need to step back and say, Lord, it's yours. This is your life. It's your plan. However you want to have it play out, we're going to trust you, because you love me, because you're full of truth. You're not here to fool me or to take me somewhere that would be for my harm, but for my ultimate good. And our ultimate good is eternal. He wants to put things in perspective. The here and now is short. Eternity is a long time. What's most important about eternity? Knowing Jesus. Why are we still here? So that we can tell others about Jesus. And he's given us all things in order to be equipped to go out and tell others about Jesus in the midst of our work, in the midst of, you know, everything that he's given us to do. And we wrapped up last week in verse 31, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. We're seeking after the Lord's will. We're seeking after having his will become our will in our lives. We're building his kingdom, not our kingdom. And when we have that attitude, he'll take care of us. He'll take care of all the things that we need. The problem is that it doesn't take care of them the way we think he should, right? But that's all about submitting our thoughts to his again, our desires to his again. Lord, you fulfill my needs as you see fit, not as I see fit, not as I say you should do them, because your ways are better than my ways. And your kingdom wouldn't be coming if I'm telling you how to build it here. Does that make sense? So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And that's where we pick up our study this morning, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't forget, it's part of God's plan. He desires to give you the kingdom. He desires to fulfill his purpose and will in your lives. He loves you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to help you. And he wants to use you in bringing the kingdom here and now. The kingdom, of course, is in the hearts of every believer. Here and now, the king is with us. But the kingdom also points to that future rule and reign of Jesus here on earth for 1,000 years, for a time of peace and prosperity that we've never experienced on earth. We're looking forward to that, and we're experiencing it here and now. In verse 33, it says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Back early in the chapter, we talked about the man who had all these fields, and he had a great harvest, and he says, oh, I have all this food now. What am I going to do with it? Well, I'm going to build some barns and store it up, and then I'm good to go forever. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight you'll lose your life. And Where will all this other stuff go? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living to build up our own kingdom? Are we covetousness? Are we covetous? You know, are we looking at stuff to meet our needs? Or are we looking to the Lord? He says, don't be afraid. You know, it's my desire to give you the kingdom. So don't be covetous. So if you have this tendency, which we all do, to have our fulfillment in the stuff that we have, maybe we need to get rid of some stuff. We need to get rid of some stuff that holds us down, stuff we really don't need, and give to the poor. Giving alms means giving to the poor, giving to others, recognizing that God has given you something so that you can bless somebody else with it. Provide yourselves bags which don't grow old. These bags are not earthly bags. These are eternal bags. This is putting our reward in heaven as we follow through in what God has us to do, as we do things in Jesus' name, where we're building up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves can't steal. We'll have it forever. That's the kind of thinking the Lord is saying you got to have. You know, don't just build up stuff to feed your flesh in the here and now. I'll provide for you. I'll give you what you need. But let's think eternally here. How can you use what God has given you to build up the kingdom, to draw you closer to the Lord, and to bring others into relationship with the Lord as well? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We could talk about this for a long time, but let me just say quickly, this is a good test to see where your heart is. Is your heart after the kingdom of God, or is your heart after the kingdom of this world? Just look at, we used to say, just look at your checkbook, but there's so many different ways we can spend money today. Look at all the ways you spend money. What do you spend your money on? This can give you a good reading of where your heart is. And if you say, wow, I've discovered I spend my money on these things that really don't have eternal benefit, how can I change that? Well, you can change your heart by changing where you spend your money. Start moving some of these things into causes that build up the kingdom, and your heart will follow. Does that make sense? So you can test where your heart is, and you can change where your heart is going just by how we spend. It's a heart attitude, isn't it? And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you don't like where your heart is, move where your treasure is. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Gird yourselves up. They wore kind of robe type things back then, and it's hard to run in robes. So you kind of had to gird it up so your feet would be ready to go. In other words, be ready to work. Be working. Be doing the work of the kingdom. But don't just be working for the sake of working. I think of one of the times where these folks came to the Lord and they said, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We fed the poor, we healed the sick, and we did all this stuff in your name. And he says, get away, I never knew you. That's the second part. Be girded and have your light on. Who's the light? Jesus is the light of the world. We can't just go out and do the work of Jesus without knowing Jesus, without being equipped with his word, without having our minds changed. We need to be in the Word and feeding ourselves and keeping that light burning so that it's not us doing the work, but it's the Lord doing the work in and through us. It's the grace of God working in and through us to touch others. So we're doing the work, and we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Word of God. Does that make sense? And when we do it, then we are servants ready for when the Master comes back. What happens after a wedding? We have a big wedding feast, and we have a honeymoon period, don't we? And so the servants don't know when the master is going to be ready for the wedding feast. So the servants have to be ready whenever he says, all right, it's time, we need to have the wedding feast because we had the wedding. And so he says, you know, you need to have your waist girded and your lamps burning and ready when the master comes, so you can open the door and be ready to serve that meal. and have a big celebration. And this is very interesting in verse 37. He said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." Servants are meant to serve. That's their job. But when the master comes back and finds them ready to go, he says, "All right, guys, now you sit down at the table and I'm going to serve you." What does this sound like? This sounds like the Last Supper, didn't it? Jesus got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. He served them. The one who's greatest became the servant of all. And this is what it's going to be like at the wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord is going to be serving us because we were ready to serve him. Isn't that neat? "And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." They're ready no matter what. You know, they don't set aside and say, "Okay, I'm ready on Sunday, but the rest of the week I'm doing my own thing." No, I'm ready. I'm serving. I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do. I'm waiting on the Lord as I'm doing, but I'm always ready to do the next thing he calls me to do and doing the last thing that he called me to do. I don't take time off and say, "Okay, today I'm living for myself." I mean, that's the way it should be, but don't we subtly fall into that, though? I'm going to do my thing today because I don't feel like doing my Lord's thing. And then when the Lord calls you to do something, you're not ready because you're in your flesh and you're not in the spirit. When he calls you to go and pick up Mike on the side of the road, say, "Well, somebody else will pick up Mike. Mike looks a little scary. I don't know if that's so good with kids in the car to have Mike in there." But the Lord said, "Get him. Pick him up. Love him. Share the gospel with him." If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not girded, and I don't have my light on. The Lord wants us to be girded, working, and have the light on all the time, so we're ready at a moment's notice to go into the ministry that he calls us to do at that moment. Does that make sense? "But know this," in verse 39, "that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He takes another example of when somebody breaks into the house, they don't schedule it with you, do they? You say, "All right, the third Thursday of the month, I'm going to be breaking in at 3:30 at night. So you just be ready for me, okay?" No, they surprise you. You got to be ready for the thief whenever they come, right? And Jesus is not like he's a thief. He doesn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the enemy. But he does come when you don't realize it. He comes now and he tells us to do things when you're not ready for it. But we should be ready for it. And when he comes to take his church, he's going to come at an hour and a time that you're not aware of. But are you ready? Are you going to be in his presence going, "Praise God, thank you for finally getting me"? Or are you going to be going, "Oh man, I can't believe what you just took me out of"? Are we ready? Do we have our lamps on? Are we girded for service? Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people?" Because don't we have a tendency to go, "All right, God's convicting me on this thing, but what about him? You convicting him and him? I know he needs to do some work, and she definitely needs to do some work. Lord, why? We like to distract ourselves from our own responsibility, right? The Lord is saying, I'm speaking to you. And whoever else will have ears to hear, it's my desire that everybody would be on board, that everybody would hear my words and live them out and do them and trust me with them. Because that's why I've come. I've come to bring life. Come to bring hope. I've come to reestablish the relationship between God and man that was severed ever since the fall. So he didn't directly answer it, but he's basically saying, Peter, listen to what I'm saying. I'm talking to whoever will listen. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward that I'm talking about, whom his master will make ruler over his household and to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all that he has. I'm talking to anybody who will listen and do it. Anyone who will trust me, believe me, follow me, be empowered by me, and accomplish the things that I've given them to accomplish. They're faithful and they're wise. And if we're faithful with the little thing, he'll be giving us more. He'll put us in charge of people, of nations. I mean, in the millennial reign, the saints of God are put in charge of regions. We get to rule and reign with Jesus. And it's a good thing. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing so, doing the things that he was called to do, being faithful and wise. Truly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. We talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in the last part of chapter 3, where God has given us all things, and we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to God the Father. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We have been given great riches and great authority in order to, in chapter 4, be stewards of the mysteries of God. He's given us everything in order to be able to proclaim the gospel, to unpack it, to make it simple. It's a mystery how God would love man, so much so that he became a man and died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again so that we could have new life with him, that we could be restored. That's what he's given us to do. But in verse 45, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him in his portion with the unbelievers. The unfaithful steward knows that his master is not coming until, 3 years from now. So between now and 3 years from now, I can get the house in order, but I can live as the boss, and I can have these people do the things that I want them to do, so I will feel good. So I will get what I want. So I can rule and reign and be powerful over them. It's not about I want to be about my Lord's business. I want to be about my business until my Lord comes, and then I'll straighten things out again. Jesus is saying that person really doesn't believe it. That person really is not a follower of Jesus. That person wants to benefit from the position that he's been put in, but he really doesn't believe it. He really doesn't live it. He really doesn't have the Spirit of God living within him, wanting to serve, wanting to see people come to faith in the Lord, wanting to meet their needs in the name of Jesus. He said they'd end up, he'd get and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He's headed to that lake of fire because he really is not a servant. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committing things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed of him, they will ask even the more. It's a great responsibility that we've been given with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us a relationship with him to reflect his glory to other people, not to take advantage of it for our own benefit. And we see two people here. We see people who know the will of God, who know what they're told to do, and decide to go their own way and do their own thing because they have a better way to figure it out so that they can get what they want out of it before he returns. That's one set. But then you have another set, that may not have been as equipped as they should be. And they make mistakes along the way, big mistakes, but they did not necessarily do them on purpose. They will get punishment for that. They will have ramifications for that, but not to the same degree as the other who purposely said in his heart, I'm going to do my own thing and not follow the Lord. And here you can see some of the humanness of Jesus coming out in verse 49. I have come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And I've been talking with these Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers that are supposed to be my representatives here on the earth, and they've corrupted the whole thing. They have no clue. They don't have any desire to come and seek after me. They just want to take care of people and to rule over people, to tell them a thing or two. And you know, from where I'm standing now, I just as soon wipe it all out. You know, you can see that passion in him. But then in verse 50, he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He realizes he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the ultimate purpose of why he came in the first place, was to give up his life for us on the cross. And as a man, he's like, I don't like this idea. But as we see in the garden, he prays, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, thine be done. Still, in his humanness, he's submitting himself to God. And God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives him the peace and the ability to follow through with what he's been given to do. And here we have a baptism. Baptism is basically meaning to be one with or to relate to, and it's used in many different ways. John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance. It was a declaration of, you know, I recognize I'm not right with God, and I want to turn to God. The baptism that Jesus has given us is a representation of the completed gospel work, where he became a man and in likeness of man, he died. And so when we go into the water, we die with him. And after 3 days, he rose again. And when we come out of the water, we're raised to newness of life, a symbol of what happens when we come to the Lord. Because when we come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings us into Jesus and takes us up into new life with him as he's raised from the dead. This is a baptism of judgment. He will be baptized with judgment. He will become sin. He will become the sin of the world. Not only will he take it on himself, he'll become sin, which I can't get my head around, but that's what the Bible says. He became sin, the one who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Again, the greatest deal that ever happened. You give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. Because there's no other way to come into the presence of God except for the righteousness of God. And he gives us his righteousness. That's good news, isn't it? And he says, I still need to do this. You know, the easiest thing for me to do here is just call down fire from heaven and just be done with it. But really, as irritated as I am, I still love you. I still love the earth. And I'm going to go through with this. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the joy that lays before me after the cross. I'm not looking forward to the cross. Then in 51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that kind of makes you step back and say, whoa, this is you're the Prince of Peace, right? You're the one that comes to make things right. The enemies come to kill, steal, and destroy. Now you're saying that you have not come to bring peace, but you've come to bring division? Now, we could spend a whole lot of time trying to pull this apart, but let me just bring it down to earth. It makes a lot of sense, okay? How many families have great divisions when we start talking about college football teams? Right? I mean, we have some serious divisions in families over college football. Wouldn't it be natural that when a life is changed by Jesus and that light comes into a family and members of that family are just deep in sin, they like their sin, they feel the conviction of the other family member because Jesus is shining through them now. Do you not see that there would be division there? It's a natural outpouring of what happens because we're dealing with fallen people. We're fallen people that the Lord is fixing. and there are different stages that people are on. And some of those times just bring great division. When we really see what the Word says and when we try to align our hearts with His, we have struggles within ourselves. Even Paul talked about the struggle within himself. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Oh, woe is me, in this body of death, who will free me? And he says, well, praise God, for Jesus Christ, my Lord, is the one who's come to save me and to change me. So Jesus says, you know, before I bring this time of peace and prosperity on the world, there is a judgment that comes. And the fact is, I'm going to be taking on the sins of the whole world. And whosoever will believe and accept this gift of eternal life, they can have it and they can have the peace. But those that refuse it will be against me. And they'll be against my servants. And in families, there will be people who don't know the Lord and people that do know the Lord. And there will be struggle. And he's just saying, that's going to happen. But you don't have to be there, he's saying. You can be in right relationship with me. Don't be like the foolish servant. Be like the wise servant that's ready, that's excited about the work that God is doing now and will do. And in verse 54, he said to the multitude, wherever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You can tell what the weather is going to be like next week just looking at how the creation is working. But you miss the fact that the King of Kings is here, the Messiah, the promised one that's written of in the Old Testament until now. I'm standing before you and you're missing me. Why is that? Yes, and why even yourselves? Why do you judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. We're going to wrap up here in a few minutes. Looking for my praise team. Earlier in the chapter, there was a guy who came in. He said, Jesus, would you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? And Jesus says, who made me judge over you? Look, I'm judging the world based on how they accepted or rejected the good news of the gospel, my sacrificial death on the cross. I didn't come to settle affairs between two siblings that are just having a little fit. And we talked about how even Joshua, you remember how Joshua was encountered by the angel of the Lord? And Joshua says, whose side are you on, ours or theirs? And the Lord said, neither are you on my side. That's the question. Are we on the Lord's side, or do we want him to do stuff for us like a genie? And he's saying, come on, guys. You can work it out amongst yourselves. You can come to me and humbly ask me to change your heart so you can work out. Don't take your fights into the secular judge. Because they have a way. I mean, they don't look at things the same way that we do. They don't see things. I mean, Paul talks about this. Christians shouldn't be suing Christians because you're taking it out of the confines of the gospel, and you're placing it in the hands of people who don't know the Lord, who only know sin. And chances are they'll look at you as an enemy and rule against you. And so Jesus is asking us, as we wrap up this morning, just basically again, how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives to build our own kingdom? Are we thinking in the ways that the world thinks? Or are we changing our minds? Are we renewing our minds in the Word, letting the Lord change us and give us his heart? So we approach things differently. From an eternal perspective, seeing out there souls that need Jesus, as opposed to seeing just people out there that might be in my way from getting done what I want to get done. Does that make sense? I don't want the Lord telling me to depart and you're going to pay every last bit that you owe, because I can't afford it. Can you afford it? Especially after the fact that the Lord has paid for all of our sin. Because there is no hope in ever paying it ourselves. He paid it. He paid it. He set us free. And he's given us the work of sharing that good news with others. Amen. Why don't we stand and wrap up in some prayer right now. Lord, forgive us for our stubbornness, for our thick-headedness, for not getting it, for falling into the ways of the world, for trying to fix things and scheme things to work for how we think they should work out, for our benefit, for our good. Lord, give us hearts that are full of thanksgiving and joy and desire of seeing your will done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. That we'd grab a hold of the excitement it really is to live the abundant life that is full of an adventure of finding people that need to know you and meeting needs and leading them to you in simple, sincere, love-filled ways. Not just telling people, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. But actually getting to know people, loving people, sharing with them the grace of our God. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part. Thank you for not leaving us where we naturally would stay without your influence. And I pray you'd continue to have your work in our lives, that you'd conform us into your image, and that you'd use us in mighty ways for our good. It's good to be used by you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.